What do you think is the most dangerous job in the United States? Well, maybe it might be, next slide, being an electrical worker on those high-powered electrical lines. Or it might be eating lunch, taking a break. But actually, according to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, the most dangerous job in the United States in 2012 was being a fisherman. More people died in that job in 2012 than in any other job. But as dangerous as that job might be, some of you here today are living more dangerously than those fishermen because you have said no to God and you are backsliding from Him. And there are dangerous consequences to backsliding from God. It might even cost your life in an untimely death. So we're in the book of Jonah. Take your Bibles and turn to Jonah. There's an outline for you in the bulletin. For those of you who are visiting, you can follow along, as well as for our regulars. We're studying Jonah, who is a classic example of a backsliding believer. Last week, we saw the cause of backsliding, and that's saying no to God. God puts His hand on something in your life, and if you don't obey Him, immediately, you begin to backslide. You don't have to just outright say, no, God. If you just say, well, I'm going to do it someday. I just hadn't gotten around to it yet. That is still passive disobedience, and it is disobedience. God desires quick obedience from His people. And so if you are not obeying God, if He put His finger on something in your life, He told you He wanted you to do differently, He wanted you to change, and you didn't do it, you're backsliding. And today we're going to look at the consequences of backsliding. And let me tell you, it is dangerous living. We will begin in verse 4 of Jonah 1. Stand in respect for the Word of God. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and had fallen asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you're sleeping? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and from what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. You may be seated. In our passage today, we see seven consequences of backsliding. All put you in a precarious place. The first consequence of backsliding is the disciplined hand of God. In verse 4, "The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up." The Lord, in His hand of discipline, hurled a great storm on the sea. Now, we all want to experience God's hand of blessing. But how many of us want to experience God's hand of discipline? Yet the moment we disobey God, His hand of discipline begins to move into our lives. The Bible says, "Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines." Now, usually we don't see God's hand of discipline immediately, just the moment we sin. And therefore, that leads us sometimes to think we have gotten by with our sin. You remember David and his sin against Bathsheba? And against Uriah, it were months before Nathan the prophet confronted him. So many times we think, well, I've gotten by with it because I haven't seen God's hand of discipline in my life. Oh no, you haven't gotten by with it. You can be certain His hand of discipline is at work. You just have not seen it yet. Now, in Jonah's case, it happened immediately. If you're disobeying God, you can be certain that you are about to experience His hand of discipline, and it will be in a way that you can see if you are a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, you won't experience it. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, that's how we can tell if we are a true child of God, that we see His hand of discipline. So, if you're disobeying God and you're not seeing His hand of discipline, that's even worse. That means you're not even a child of His. You need to get right and get saved. So the first consequence, and that's dangerous living, folks, under the disciplined hand of God. The second consequence, his life began to go downward. Look in verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish." And then again in verse 5. It says, "Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it from them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship." Down, 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 down. I believe the Holy Spirit put those in there to say to us, when you say no to God, there's only one way your life can go, and that is downward. He ended up hitting rock bottom. Look in chapter 2, verse 6. He says, "I descended to the roots of the mountains." There are mountains in the ocean. All an island is a mountain that has gone above the waterline. Now, when you're down to the roots of the mountains, you have hit rock bottom. Jonah hit rock bottom. And when you disobey God, you begin to backslide, and the only way you can go is down, down, down. And you will hit rock bottom. That's a dangerous place to be. The third consequence of disobeying God is to lose the voice of God. As we see in verse 4, that Jonah lost the voice of God. Now, Jonah was a prophet. He had heard the voice of God. He had experienced great closeness to God. He had had blessed fellowship with God. He knew what it was to hear the voice of God and have that message burn within his bones. Now he could no longer hear the voice of God. He was asleep. God had once spoken to him in that still, quiet voice. And now God was having to speak to him in the storm, in the mighty wind. Now God will do whatever it takes to get your attention. When you say no to God, you lose God's still, quiet voice in your life. You remember King Saul? He disobeyed God. His life began to go down, down, down. He got to the place that he was so jealous of David, he wanted to kill him. Though David had done nothing but serve Saul faithfully. He had lost the voice of God completely. And he was facing the Philistines in war. And he wanted to hear it. He tried to hear from God, and God wouldn't speak. And so he went to the Midian, the witch of Endor, the Midian. And he said, "Raise up Samuel for me. I want to hear from God." He had gone that low that he was committing an abomination unto God by seeking to hear from Samuel, who had died through a Midian. When we disobey God, we lose His voice. Jonah lost the voice of God. Why would God speak to him again in that quiet voice when he had disobeyed it? Why would God speak to you when you disobeyed the last thing He said to you? And so He has to come to you in the storm to get your attention. In the storm of financial pressure. He may come in the storm of physical health issues. He may come into the storm of marital issues. He may come through the storm of losing your job. But you no longer hear that quiet, still voice of God that you used to hear when you read the Word. When He would speak to you in the Scriptures. When He would show you His blessed truth, and you would know, man, I'm with God. He's speaking to me. But the Bible has long since to be a living book to you, and it's become a dead book. It's become like reading the newspaper because you're living in disobedience to God, and you've lost the still, quiet voice of God. And now, He has to speak to you in the storm. That's a dangerous place to be living. The fourth consequence of backsliding is that Jonah lost the desire to pray. Look in verse 6. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God." In verse 5, we see that the sailors were crying to their God. Here, these pagan sailors were crying to their gods, but the one true prophet among them was not even praying to the true God because he had lost all desire to pray. He was running from God. How can you say no to God and then turn around and pray to Him? You cannot with sincerity. Oh, you can have that memorized blessing that you say at every meal. You can have that memorized prayer that you say like a ritual before you go to sleep. But there's no way you can say no to God and still have an earnest, sincere time of prayer with Him because you're afraid if you do, He'll put His finger on your disobedience. So you run from Him. You don't want to pray, really. You avoid that quiet, still moment when he might confront you. Jonah was sleeping when he should have been praying. And this was not the sleep of faith. It was the sleep of false peace. Now Jesus was in a storm one time, and he was asleep. But his sleep was the sleep of faith. He could sleep in that storm because he knew he was in control of that storm. Always had been. Anytime he was ready, he could stop it. But Jonah's sleep was the sleep of false peace. The Bible says that there is pleasure in sin for a season. It is possible for a person to disobey God and still have a measure of peace. And they think, oh, everything's okay. I feel at peace about it, preacher. How many times have I heard that? But I feel at peace about it. Just because you may feel a peace doesn't mean the storm is not brewing. You may just be in the eye of the hurricane and the storm is coming. If you're backsliding, any sense of peace you have is a false peace. You had better wake up because a storm is coming. The Bible says in the end days, it will be just like this. It says, while they're saying peace and safety, then destruction suddenly comes. You're disobeying God. If you're backsliding from God, let me tell you, you may feel like there's peace, but it's a storm brewing. That's a dangerous place to be. The fifth consequence, he lost his testimony. Jonah was a prophet of God. He had preached to the multitudes. He had been a powerful witness in his life. Now he was a prophet devoid of his witness, devoid of a testimony, devoid of the power of God, devoid of a message. His life that had drawn men to God was now an embarrassment to his God. He lost his testimony. Look in verse 8. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation?" They didn't know he was a prophet. He didn't tell them that. Only thing he told them is he was fleeing from God. And where do you come from? What is your country? And from what are you? And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Oh, he was evasive. You see, when we backslide, we lose our testimony before people. They see our hypocrisy. They saw his hypocrisy. Look, when he said, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven," in verse 9, look at what they say to him in verse 10. "How could you do this?" They had enough sense to know that no man can fear God and disobey him at the same time. He had told him he was running from the presence of God, and yet he has the audacity to say, "Oh, I fear the Lord God who made heaven and earth." And they're saying, "How can that be? You're running from him. You're disobeying him. You don't fear him enough." But when you fear God, you obey him first and foremost. He lost his testimony. When you're backsliding, people that have looked up to you for Christian guidance see you fall, and it causes them to be shaken. Maybe as a father or a mother, you've been a witness to your kids, and now you're backsliding from God, and they see you. What do they think? It causes them to stumble. And Jesus said, it's better to have a millstone around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. It's better to have a millstone around your neck and for you to be thrown into the sea. And with that millstone around your neck, you have only one place to go, and that's down. for the sake of your children, come back to God. That is dangerous living. Sixth consequence of dangerous living is that his sin affected others. Now, it's bad enough that our sin affects us, but tragically, it also affects others. Look in verse 11. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. It wasn't just Jonah that had to experience the disciplined hand of God. These guys had to experience it too. They were going through that storm every bit as much as Jonah was. Their lives were being endangered. You see, our backsliding affects others also. No man is an island. You do not sin in isolation. If as a father you sin, it affects your whole family. If as a mother you sin, it affects your whole family. As a child, if you sin, it affects your whole family. As a member of this church, when you sin, it affects all of us. You remember when the nation of Israel was going into the promised land, and the first main obstacle they came up against was Jericho. And God said, "I will give you the victory, but everything in that city is dedicated to me. Don't take a thing." God gave them a resounding victory. Miraculous. Well, the next city that stood before them was a city called Ai, much smaller than Jericho. So they sent a few spies out, and the spies came back and said, they're not many. We don't need to take but a few thousand soldiers. So they went out to meet the men of Ai, and they were routed, and they fled before the men of Ai. So Joshua gets all upset. He falls down before God and says, "God, what happened? Why did you let this come about? Why did you let them put us to flight?" And God basically says to Joshua, "Get up. Quit whining." That's my translation. The problem is their sin in the camp. You're the problem. The people have sinned. One man in particular. So they went through the whole nation to find out who had sinned, and it came out that a man named Achan had stolen things from Jericho. Some gold and silver and a beautiful piece of cloth. And he had even put them under his tent. He thought he could hide them. But he can't hide from God. One man's sin affected the whole nation. One time when King David was ruling, he decided he wanted to number the people of Israel. It was an act of pride. He wanted to see how many subjects he had. Because of that sin, 70,000 men died. Don't try to tell me your sin's not affecting anybody else. It is. There are spiritual dimensions, ramifications of sin that go far out more than we can imagine. Like ripples of a rock in a pond. Those ripples of your sin go out. Your sin affects others. That's a dangerous place to live. And then the seventh consequence of backsliding, he almost lost his life. Now Jonah was already emotionally dead. Look in verse 12. And he said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea." Jonah didn't know God had a fish out there appointed to get him. As far as Jonah knew, he was going to die when he was thrown into the sea. He was suicidal. He was emotionally dead. He said, "Let me die." The most miserable people in the world are backsliding Christians. Somebody's not a believer, they don't mind their sin, they relish it. But you take a believer that's backsliding from God and the disciplined hand of God and the conviction of Holy Spirit are in his life, he will get slapped miserable. He'll get to the point, he said, I'd rather die than live like this. That's where Jonah was. And he almost lost his life. But God sent the big fish and swallowed him and spared his life. The Bible teaches that there is a sin unto death. Now, there's no particular sin that is a sin unto death. It is any sin that you as a Christian are willfully committing and you're not willing to repent. The very moment that you willfully disobey God, you take the first step on the road of the sin until death. That first step starts with that disobedience to God. Paul talks about it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he talks about one of the people in the Corinthian church were continuing to sin and would not respond and come back to God. And Paul says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan. For what purpose? For the destruction of his flesh, that is his physical death, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now praise God, even though you may commit the sin unto death, you don't lose your salvation. In fact, God kills you so you won't. It comes to a place that a Christian is such a detriment to the kingdom of God by his ungodly lifestyle that God says, that's enough. And he takes his life in an untimely fashion. Such with this person. Paul also talks about it again over in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. When he gives us the gradual degrees of God's hand of discipline on those who were abusing the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 29, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he just does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, some of you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. And sleep is just a euphemism for death. So here you have the three degrees of God's hand of discipline. Weakness, sickness, death. There is a sin unto death. 1 John talks about this as well. Over in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and the Lord will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I say to you that he should make requests, and should not, I'm not saying to you that he should make requests for this. So there is a sin unto death, and that's any sin that a Christian commits that he's not willing to repent and turn back to God. When God places his finger on something in your life and you say, no, I don't think so, you begin the sin unto death. God will reach out in his hand of discipline and begin to deal with you. But if you continue to resist and you continue to bow your neck against God's loving discipline, then there will come a time that he will say, that's it. And you will experience an untimely death. That is dangerous living. Are you backsliding? Have you said no to God? If you have, you need to come back today and say yes. You need to go back to that very place that you said no and say, God, yes. Yes. I confess I have been running away from you. I have been fleeing from your presence. But Jonah, he knew Psalm 139. He knew the scriptures. He knew you couldn't run from the presence of the Lord. He knew that no matter where he was, God's presence would be there. He knew that. But you see, when we're disobeying God, we disobey things we even know are true. Like David's sin with Bathsheba. He knew that was wrong. But when you're disobeying and fleeing from God, you do all sorts of ungodliness. Will you come back to God before it's too late? Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.